Elizabeth Covered Carefully, and I are bringing you the cutting-edge Christian news program, The Divided Kingdom. In little ways and big ways, the war between Satan and God's kingdom is intensifying. Flight 93 Memorial raises its new tower amidst the hubris and horror of lies surrounding 9/11. And Ireland slips into abhorrent darkness, legalizing abortion. What's in the heart? This is everywhere. First, we had Roseanne Barr's program canceled by ABC because of her Planet of the Apes remark about Obama's former minder, Valerie Jarrett. Now, the latest disgusting development. From Fox News, Trump, why isn't no-talent Samantha Bee been fired? Brooke Singerman, Fox News. President Trump blasted no-talent comedian, that's of course in quotes, no-talent comedian, Samantha Bee on Friday following her quote-unquote horrible comments about Ivanka Trump and asked why she hasn't been fired. The president called it a, quote, total double standard, unquote, that TBS hasn't fired the full frontal host after ABC ousted Roseanne Barr and canceled her show over a racist tweet about an Obama official. Why aren't they firing no-talent Samantha Bee, this is in quotes, for the horrible language used on her low-rating show? A total double standard. But that's okay, we are winning, and we'll be doing so for a long time to come, Trump tweeted on Friday. Why aren't they firing no-talent Samantha Bee for the horrible language used on her low-rating show? A total double standard. And I think they printed the same thing twice here. But I'll repeat that. We are winning, and we'll be doing so for a long time to come. The president's tweet followed Bee's vulgar comments about his daughter this week. Bee apologized for using an expletive to describe her, calling it, quote, inappropriate and inexcusable, unquote. Bee said Thursday, I crossed a line and I deeply regret it. TBS issued an apology as well, saying that Bee, quote, has taken the right action in apologizing for the vile and inappropriate language she used about Ivanka Trump, and that, quote, those words should not have been aired. It was our mistake, too, and we regret it, TBS said in a statement. Bee made the comments about Ivanka Trump and a photo of her and her child while slamming the administration's policies toward immigrant families. Quote, you know, Ivanka, that's a beautiful photo of you and your child, but let me just say, one mother to another, do something about your dad's immigration practices, you feckless blankety-blank, Bee said. Begins with C, but I won't repeat the word. And she went on to say, he listens to you. Put on something tight and low cut and tell your father to blank, stop it. Begins with F. I'll leave that to your imaginations. And she said, tell him it was an Obama thing and see how it goes, unquote.
As a woman, I could not believe it when Lou brought this article home. I could not believe the kinds of depravity that the celebrity culture has sunk into. I'm really, really offended. I think that this remark, calling any woman that word, that four-letter word that starts with a C, is just horrible. In ideology, it's almost like the honor killings of the Islamic men. You know, you just can't imagine this, how it makes a woman feel. So, but what else happened, Lou?
He received a special honor from the Television Academy on Thursday for, quote, advancing social change, unquote, for her work on the show. Barr, meanwhile, was canned after tweeting that former Obama aide Valerie Jarrett was, quote, like the Muslim Brotherhood and Planet of the Apes had a baby, unquote. Barr apologized for her comments, blaming her tweets on the sleeping medication Ambien. ABC immediately canceled the reboot of her 1980 sitcom, Roseanne, and CEO of Disney, Bob Iger, called Jarrett to apologize. Trump has criticized Iger this week. Bob Iger of ABC called Valerie Jarrett to let her know that, quote, ABC does not tolerate comments like those, unquote, made by Roseanne Barr. Gee, he never did call President Donald J. Trump to apologize for the horrible statements made and said about me on ABC. And this must be Roseanne's words. Maybe I just didn't get the call.
If you appreciate us bringing you no holds barred, cutting edge information, we do need your help to stay on the air this summer particularly. And if you would like to help us, we really love your letters of encouragement, and we are praying for that person in Johnstown very, very much for finances, for health, for family matters. We know that if you pray to Jesus and you ask him to cast out the demons of whatever it is, of alcoholism, of incest, of even the addiction to smoking, cigarette smoking, God can change it. He can do what man cannot do. He can heal families. You just wouldn't believe how we've seen this in our lifetimes. So, Lou and I, so really we are praying, and we ask you to pray like a prayer warrior. Ask God. Say, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of his blood, cast out Satan, the demon of this or that. And believe it as you pray it, because God will do many things for you that you can't imagine. And now back to where you can send us. You can send us a little cash. You can send a check. We cannot take personal checks, but you can send a check made out to WWCR or a money order. Anything like that would be very appreciated. And you can send it to Lou Caverly, P.O. Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. Again, that's Lou Caverly, P.O. Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609. And we do hope that you hear us on WWCR, shortwave, or on the Internet, 4.840 megahertz, Thursday evenings at 8 o'clock Eastern Time. Again, that's 4840, or WWCR.com. We hope that you go explore to find Liberty Works Radio Network, LWRN.net, and you can hear us there at 5 p.m. Eastern Time, and you can tell your younger people that they can get an app there for an iPhone or perhaps an Android, and they can hear us again at LWRN.net, 5 p.m. Mondays, and that's Eastern Time, repeating at 11 p.m., and a few other of our programs from our archives if you look at their website, LWRN.net. Lou, as you said, the war between good and evil, satanic influence in God's kingdom continues unabated. After hearing joyfully that Owen Schroyer, InfoWars commentator, had been sent with a group from the Alex Jones Show down to protest at the largest Planned Parenthood in Austin, Texas, I was so pleased that ordinary Americans are doing what the sleeping silent pastors of America won't do, take a stand. I believe, if I am correct, Owen Schroyer has said he himself has a young child, perhaps about a year old. Then came Satan. A day or two later, I turned on InfoWars and heard Owen subbing for Alex Jones, who was on vacation. And he said that the universe had intervened, and lo and behold, at the Los Angeles airport, who did Alex run into to confront? The good Jew. That's an exact quote from Owen Schroyer. Of course, this mystery man turned out to be former presidential candidate Bernie Sanders. But Lou, Owen's first words were chilling. Bernie could have been identified with any of these words. 1, Marxist. 2, leftist populist. 3, candidate who was sabotaged by Hillary. But no, what came out of Owen's mouth was what could readily be taken as an oxymoron of prejudice. Good, implying most are bad, Jew. Focusing on Sanders' nationality. Very Nazi-esque, I'd say. This recalls the time following the shooting of Gabrielle Giffords when author-commentator Tex Mars came on the radio program called A Decision and announced to the host that the shooter of Giffords was a racial Jew. Lou, you commented to me there is no such thing as a racial Jew. There isn't a Jewish race. They, as well as you and I, are Caucasians, part of the white race.
Yes, and as we continue to look at this war between God's holy scriptural ways and man's rebellion of sin, first we have the sad story of Ireland succumbing and thus inviting God's judgment to fall on their aisles. Greg Marcasser, columnist. Monday, June 4th, I believe that says, 2018. The vote was supposed to be much closer than what it was. It was anything but. It was a rout of epic proportions as Ireland overwhelmingly voted to overturn its ban on abortion. An incredible 66.4% voted to legalize abortion, while just 33.4% voted against it. In a twist of the zeitgeist, the voting numbers were almost the exact opposite of the landmark 1983 vote to ban abortion throughout the Irish Republic. During that referendum, just one-third voted in favor, while two-thirds voted against abortion in Ireland's future. In a little more than a generation, what propelled such a dramatic change of heart? From Heraclitus to the present, poets, historians, and philosophers have addressed the paradox of change. It would appear that there are certain human epochs that part from the past. 1789 and the French Revolution, the American Civil War, World War I, 1939, and the end of the Cold War in 1991. You can count today among them. Ireland's gallop toward secularism cleared a huge hurdle when the country, once known for its strong Catholic heritage and identity, voted to grant legal divorce. And I think I should have pronounced that Heraclitus, I believe. He was, an ancient Greek historian, if I remember rightly. At any rate, the vote to grant legal status in Ireland cleared a second hurdle in 2015. In 2015, the second hurdle was cleared when gay marriage was conceded legal status. The slippery slope was now greased and the forceps sharpened for the referendum on abortion. Given our hedonistic era, where self-idolatry reigns and natural law doesn't, the legalization of abortion on the Emerald Isle is just business as usual. Irish pop stars U2 and Ed Sheeran threw their support behind the referendum, with Sheeran demanding that pro-lifers stop playing one of his songs he wrote about an unborn baby that pro-lifers used in their campaign. Amnesty International, along with the bottomless pockets of leftist billionaire George Soros and his Open Society Institute, OSI, directed prodigious amounts of money throughout this once bastion of Catholic Christendom in an overwhelming effort to destroy every vestige of any pro-life sentiment that lingered upon the Irish landscape. This leftist trifecta not only succeeded in winning the vote, but simultaneously was able to thrust a dagger through the pro-life movement, an unforeseen two-for-one knockout. As shepherds, bishops are given the collar of scarlet as a reminder of martyrdom. Ireland's bishops, whose moral authority was emaciated with their own series of sex abuse scandals that continues to this day, were anything but up for a fight. Their scattered and diminished flock was easy prey for the leftist wolves who got what they desired when many so-called Catholics abandoned the most innocent of all, the unborn. Perhaps if the Irish had a referendum on illegal immigration, global warming, or whether or not hell exists, Francis, I assume that means Pope Francis, would have been that vocal inspirational lead his recently released movie says he is. The vote was a striking defeat for the pro-life movement, not only in Ireland, but throughout Europe, and its ripple effect will certainly be felt on this side of the Atlantic. For those of Irish heritage who grasp and value their cultural history, they know all too well the account of English offenses that are an integral part of their birthright. However, from here on out, it will be the Irish themselves that will spill bucket upon bucket of Irish blood, more than any enemy, potato famine, or epidemic ever could. To see the crowds cheering because they now have the right to kill their own children was Orwellian in scope and indescribably tragic. Here were swarms of potential Irish mothers rejoicing with their signs that read, "We made history." They certainly did, but then again, so did the Holocaust. For in the homeland of St. Patrick, the serpents are black and poisonous. And the author, Greg Maresca, is a New York City native, U.S. Marine Corps veteran, and a graduate of Bloomsburg.
Once more, in summer 2018, the warnings of God's judgment on America found in Jonathan Cahn's books, The Harbinger and the Mystery of the Shemitah, are relevant. The Harbinger relates the amazing synchronicity of Isaiah 9:11 with September 11, 2001 in America. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 8 through 13 are thus. 8, the Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it both lighted upon Israel, and all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. And Lou, I believe that you have a little bit more to say.
Just as in Isaiah 9:10, when the Israelites stubbornly clung to self-pride without repenting, when they cried, the bricks have fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Just so in America. Cahn writes in The Harbinger, quote, after the cloud of dust began to clear, police officers, rescue workers, and onlookers gazed at the little plot of land at the edge of Ground Zero. There in the middle of the ash and debris that covered the ground was a fallen tree. It would soon become a symbol of 9/11 and of Ground Zero. And it was a symbol, one carrying a message no one could have fathomed. The tree matches the nation, the land. The tree of Isaiah 9:10 was endemic to Israel. So the tree of 9/11 was endemic to America. It's classified under the genus Platanus, but it's known by its common English name, sycamore. It was a sycamore, the English sycamore, a translation of the harbinger.
And without realizing it, two American political figures spoke prophecy, the translation to America of the Isaiah 9:10, cried out hubris, that kind of an unwitting thing that would have only one result, without the country eventually repenting, the doom of God's judgment on America. On September 11th, September 12th, 2001, Senate Majority Leader Tom Daschle cried out the intent to rebuild using those scriptures. Later, we had John Edwards' remarks to the Black Caucus of the Congress at their prayer breakfast, September 11, 2004. Jonathan Cahn's second book, The Mystery of the Shemitah, explains the Shemitah, which is a year of release of debts occurring every 7 years. It is 2 years what the Sabbath is 2 days. Cahn states, the Shemitah humbles the pride of man. Intended to be a blessing to man, it can be turned into a judgment by God. In 586 B.C., judgment fell, leaving the city a burning ruin, the people taken as captives. Cahn says the nation had driven God out of their lives and the Shemitah from their land. Now it would return to them. What they had refused to observe freely would now come upon them by force. It would come back at them, not in the form of blessing, but of judgment. Cahn's book explores the Shemitah's effect through world history, the rise and fall of empires, financial collapses, and the use of towers as a symbol of man's power. As Genesis 11:4 described, it was like the very archetype of all this, the Tower of Babel. Quote, Genesis 11:4, and they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves." In modern times, in the 1860s, construction began on the world's first skyscraper-type building, the Equitable Life Assurance Building, built in New York City at 120 Broadway. Many more were to come, symbols of American power, moving away from Europe being the preeminent power in the world. This building was completed on May the 1st, 1870. By 1871, America overtook the British Empire to become the nation with the largest economy on the earth. Then came the Woolworth Building, 1913. Next, the Bank of Manhattan Trust Building, 1930. Followed by the Chrysler Building, then the Empire State Building in spring of 1931. The towers would surpass the Empire State Building eventually. We would have the Twin Towers. And Kahn and that analyzes these patterns of the Shemitah and judgment being woven into the dates of erecting some of these towers. In other words, their doom was kind of laid in these dates. It's an interesting pattern. Any of you want to look for these books by Jonathan Kahn, C-A-H-N, the first one, The Harbinger, is so important. Kahn says prophetically of this final achievement of the two Twin Towers, quote, "It would take the crown away from the Empire State Building. In its rising, the mystery of the Shemitah and the mystery of the towers would converge, and its fall would signal the beginning of the harbingers and the warning days of national judgment."
Here, in summer 2018, the 17th year since the deceptive events of September 11th, 2001, the Associated Press gives you an update filled with some truth, some lies, just like the plan, consonants, and dissonance of the commemorative Tower of Voices.
And so some of these lies are in an article that we have, and so let's see what some of these things that are said give you.
Tower of Memorial to open by September. This was Monday, June 4th, 2018, from the Bedford Gazette, Bedford, Pennsylvania, by Kristen DeGroot, Associated Press. The final phase of the Flight 93 National Memorial is underway and on track to open on the 17th anniversary of the plane's crash into a Pennsylvania field during 9/11. United Airlines Flight 93 was en route from Newark, New Jersey to San Francisco on September 11, 2001, when hijackers seized control and redirected the plane toward Washington. But 40 passengers and crew members fought back, and the hijackers responded by crashing the plane into the field near Shanksville, about 60 miles southwest, and that should be southeast of Pittsburgh. Amid the remote rolling hills, a national park has taken shape to honor the victims. The final phase of the memorial will include a 93-foot tower at the entrance with wind chimes for each of the victims and a grove of trees called the Tower of Voices. Quote, "So many are looking forward to the dedication of this tower because it will be a sense of completion," said Stephen Clark, the park superintendent. What is at the memorial site? A memorial plaza was completed in time for the 10th anniversary of the attacks in 2001. It features a white stone wall which traces the path of the doomed flight, with separate panels for each victim's name. An immersive visitor center, completed in 2015, sits on a hill overlooking the crash site. It uses photos, video, artifacts, and interactive displays to tell the story of Flight 93, the only jetliner among the four commandeered by terrorists that failed to reach its intended target. Two planes crashed into the World Trade Center towers in New York, and one slammed into the Pentagon outside Washington. Nearly 3,000 people died. The center's 10 exhibits are laid out chronologically, with visitors learning how the 33 passengers and 7 crew members, at least some of them already aware the nation was under attack, voted to charge the cockpit and then fought to regain control of the plane. The center's stock exterior concrete walls are split by a black granite walkway that marks the doomed plane's flight path. Only relatives of the 40 passengers and crew who died are allowed to enter the actual crash site. Later this year, the remaining wreckage of the plane will be buried at the site. What does the last phase add? The 93-foot-tall tower is being installed near the park's entrance and will feature 40 tubular metal wind chimes, one for each of the 33 passengers and 7 crew members who died. It's designed to serve as a visual and audible reminder of the heroism of those on board. Each chime will have a different tone or voice. Quote, the intent is to create a set of 40 tones or voices that can connote, through consonants, the serenity and nobility of the site, while also, through the dissonance, recalling the event that consecrated the site, according to a description by primary architect Paul Murdoch. The National Park Foundation, a charity that works to fund National Park Service projects, raised $46 million from 110,000 private donors, which includes $6 million to design and construct the Tower of Voices. The remaining $40 million has already been earmarked to transform the field into a national park. Groves of trees have already been planted around the site, and volunteers are planting 150,000 seedlings. When will it be open to the public? The Tower of Voices won't be open to the public until the dedication ceremony, set for September 9th at 1 p.m. There will be seating for 5,000 members of the public who can enter on a first-come, first-served basis. Many family members of the victims have come to the site once or twice, others not at all, Clark said. He thinks this final segment will draw many more loved ones who feel it will bring a sense of completion. He went on to say, quote, just as an American, seeing this memorial evolve over the years, it's really something to behold.
It's really something to behold. We have a Hegelian dialectic. You remember, you bring the thesis and the antithesis, and they kind of meet together, and they kind of blow each other up, and then what you're left with, you have consensus. And we have the propaganda of the lies, and we have on one side of this Tower of Voices, and do you note, this is a tower. Just as Khan talked about the Shemitah effect, he also mentioned that in 2012, I believe it was, the successor to the Twin Towers, now it's taller than everything. And this is like an echo. These voices, you see, the planned consonants and dissonance, supposedly honoring these 33 people who supposedly rallied and took down the Muslims and were heroes, supposedly. We have this, but do you see there in those groves that planned? Remember the groves in the Old Testament where they went up and they defied God Almighty in his heaven by throwing their babies to Moloch in those groves? We have a lot of things here that don't meet the eye, a lot of things that are very important spiritually. There's an occult part to this, I'm sure, putting up these towers of Satan. There's a babble going on, a B-A-B-B-L-E, between the so-called honoring of these victims and the dissonance that Satan is putting in. Remember, he's the prince of the air. So now that you've heard these lies, let's take a look at some of what was in the local Pittsburgh area papers and some others nearby. Lou Caverly gathered all this research in one day in early spring 2002 for Elizabeth, then known as Elizabeth Borders' book, America Attacked, Patriots Warning 1. And I looked at that book today. There are very I remembered how I sent that book to my former beloved college professor, and he just snubbed it because he was a globalist. And he sent me a pass to, I guess, have a year's membership in the Audubon Society. Yes, how blind we were. But before his death, he had to go through a long night of sorrow in which some pastors came and had to help him find Jesus. You see, at the end of our lives, the lies dissipate. They're going to be here on earth, and we will go one place or the other. We will go to hell or we will go to heaven. But we knew that the Lord answered our deep prayer that Lou could get everything he needed. We didn't have the internet in our home, and he was working in a large school system in Maryland, and he had only this one day. And my goodness, he came home with something like 50 pages, and here are some of the most important words of truth that you will hear. And followed up later from all of this, my own relative who worked in a store had a gentleman come in about 4 years ago and tell her he actually saw the plane shoot down the plane. Here we go, Lou.
This first quote is from Gary North, and it was in an article entitled "The Perplexing Puzzle of the Published Passenger List." We need a theory of the coordinated hijackings that rests on a plausible cause and effect sequence that does not assume the complete failure of both check-in procedures and the onboard seating procedures on four separate flights on two separate airlines. I don't see how anyone can make an accurate judgment about who is behind the attacks until he has a plausible explanation of how hijackers got onto the planes and were not removed, unquote. From the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette on September 13, 2001, their online edition. Quote, in a morning briefing, Lyle Zupinker, Pennsylvania State Police Major, revealed that debris from Flight 93 had turned up in relatively far-flung locations. From TripLive.com, Zupinski said one of the Flight 93's large engines was found at some considerable distance from the crash site. It appears to be the whole engine, said Zupinka. I hope I'm pronouncing that name right. Zupinka, I believe it is. From the Daily News, Philly.com. Mayor of Shanksville, quote, I know of two people that heard a missile, Stuhl said. They both live very close. This one fellow served in Vietnam, and he says he heard them, and he heard one that day. The mayor added that based on what he knows about that morning, military F-16 fighter jets were, quote, very, very close, unquote. From Jeff Pilitz, The Record, Bergen County, New Jersey, September 14, 2001, quote, in separate interviews Thursday, five residents who live and work less than 4 miles from the crash site, that is Flight 93, said they saw a second plane flying erratically within minutes of the crash of the Boeing 757 that took off from Newark 2 hours earlier Tuesday morning. Earlier Thursday, FBI agent, that is Special Agent William Crowley, said investigators could not rule out that a second plane was nearby during the crash. He later said he had misspoken, unquote. From an editorial, Go to the Tape, A Partial Account of the Fall of Flight 93. From the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette, March 28, 2002, quote, the government's decision to let the families of the victims hear some or all of the tape, 30-minute cockpit voice recorder, is preferable to continued administration stonewalling on the subject. Still, one has to wonder why it took more than 6 months for this decision to be made, and whether the tape has been edited, and if so, why? And what about the other two pieces of documentation of the last minutes of the Flight 93, the air traffic control tape, and analysis of the other black box material? Again, that's not from some conspiracy site. That's from the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette, a well-respected newspaper, only about 6 months after the crash. Now from Carol A. Valentine, quote, without a doubt, Flight 93 was shot down. The first TV network report said exactly that. Flight 93 had been shot down by a military jet. That information even made it into the print media, unquote. From the USA Today on September 14, 2001, an article entitled Stories Swirl Around Pennsylvania Crash, Black Box Found, quote, Local residents said that they had seen a second plane in the area, possibly an F-16 fighter, and burning debris falling from the sky. Crowley said investigators had determined that two other planes were nearby, but didn't know if either was military, unquote. From an article entitled Bereaved May Visit Flight 93 Site, Pittsburgh Tribune Review, Friday, September 14, 2001, quote, pieces of the wreckage have been found as far away as New Baltimore, about 8 miles from the crash site. When the eastbound plane crashed, a 9-knot wind was blowing from the southeast. Unquote. From the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette, September 13, 2001. Investigators locate black box from Flight 93. They widen the crash area in Somerset. A crash, that would be Somerset County, Pennsylvania. Quote, on September 11th, residents and workers at businesses outside Shanksville, Somerset County, reported discovering clothing, books, papers, and what appear to be human remains. Some residents said they collected bags full of items to be turned over to investigators. Others reported what appeared to be crash debris floating in Indian Lake, nearly 6 miles from the crash site. Unquote.
Did you hear how amazing that was? All of these things don't fly 6 miles without something big happening. And, of course, my 90-year-old mother at the time spotted that wonderful article that I know God had her eagle eyes see, in which it was not very well publicized. But at the crash site, the few people who got there first, and another time we'll go into it again more if we want to, it was written, I believe, by a columnist named Lavis at the Johnstown Tribune Democrat. At any rate, there were very few things left at the site. I think maybe part of a wheel or something. Without looking that up right now, I can't give you the exact thing on that. But what was found there in the smoldering ruins was a Bible, a pristine Bible, open to the passage in 2 Kings, Lou, I believe, isn't it? The splitting of the kingdom. So you see one more omen of judgment. But what we have to know is God Almighty is watching, and right now we believe that under these Trump years, and please keep him and his family and his administration in your prayers, it won't be perfect. He can't drain the entire swamp himself, but he has done some very good things, like getting us out of UNESCO, for example, UNESCO, which had all of the one world assaults on our families, the family life. He's done some very good things for the economy. And now, as we talk about some of these lies being revealed, there's an important book that first came out in early June of 2018, and that is The Killing of Uncle Sam by Paul L. Williams and Rodney Howard Brown. This book is very, very important. When you look at this book, you will trace the story of the bankers, their control, the Federal Reserve. You will see how the shadow government has worked through foundations and has worked through the big corporate giants. And you will see that even in an administration as innocuous seeming as Eisenhower's, there were things that occurred, like that UN declaration, that 72-77, the plea to accept total disarmament in the world. So the UN voices from the CFR and other places were there in these past presidencies. You will see a lot of hidden things there about the CIA and the heroin running for a long, long time. And we say, is it any wonder that we have this boomeranging effect in our cities and in our rural countryside of the opioid deaths? You see, it's a hopeless thing for man to try to fix any of this. Our hearts go out because of designer Kate Spade. I have a couple of her little purses bought on a discount, apparently committing suicide because it was an empty life. An empty life. My fashion magazines tell me that. They're increasingly hollow-eyed, skeletal women looking out, plus a lot of pro-Obama junk propaganda. That's all they are now, where they used to show some clever-looking clothes, or else they have gowns that are slit down to every model's navel. And I'm not exaggerating. So, you know, you need to pray for America, and you need to get this book, Killing, The Killing of Uncle Sam. I hear it advertised on the GCN network sometimes, and you can get it at Barnes & Noble. That's where we got it. So you really want to look into this book. And there is a little bit of hope. Of course there's hope. Pastor Rodney Howard Brown is part of a prayer effort for President Trump. I'm sure of that. And at the end of the book, he has something very interesting to say. He says, O sovereign heavenly Father, in Jesus' mighty name we pray, grant mercy on us one more time, as you have each century. A generation now lost their way. May we still say, in God we trust, and be one nation under thee, heavenly Father. We as a generation refuse to give up. We will stand as one and humble ourselves and pray, and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways. You have promised to come and heal our land. A new generation is rising up with faith and the anointing to set the captives free and marching through the land to see another great awakening. This is our purpose for a nation to fulfill its call. And here in this program, I want to have Lou Caverly lead all of you in a prayer, asking God to help us repent and asking him to send the Holy Spirit with a new great awakening.
Let's all pray together. Oh, Lord, we just pray now that you will send conviction to this nation. Let them know that they've strayed far away from what you had created in this nation, the greatest nation on earth for many, many years. And we hope it can stay that way if they repent. So we ask that the Spirit, your Holy Spirit, will come upon this nation. Repentance will result. People will turn back to you. And we ask that there will be a great awakening like that of Jonathan Edwards and other critical times in the history of this country, that you will inspire people to seek you. We just pray all these things. We ask for your blessings, and we pray for repentance for this nation. In Jesus' name, amen.
And you see, God is aiding us little by little. Colorado Baker, who won Supreme Court case, says he's thrilled with outcome. Gabriela Munoz, The Washington Times, Tuesday, June the 5th, 2018. The Christian Baker at the center of Tuesday's Supreme Court ruling in a religious liberty case said Tuesday on the Today Show that he was thrilled with the outcome. I serve everybody. I just don't create cakes for every occasion that people ask me to create. Jack Phillips, the Colorado business owner who refused to bake a cake for a gay couple's wedding, explained to NBC's Savannah Guthrie. Mr. Phillips' case hinged on an argument for freedom of expression and religious freedom, which he said would extend to other types of messages as well. I don't create cakes for Halloween. I wouldn't create a cake that would be anti-American or disparaging against anyone for any reason, he said, explaining other situations where he declines requests from prospective clients. Legal action against Mr. Phillips and his cake shop first began in 2012 and concluded when the Supreme Court ruled 7-2 in favor of his Lakewood business, the Masterpiece Cake Shop. On Tuesday's program, Mr. Phillips said he was thrilled about the ruling that would allow us to enter the wedding business again. Rush Limbaugh commented that this narrow cake ruling is really a huge deal. WorldNet Daily, posted by Bob Unruh, 6/4/2018. The left decried the U.S. Supreme Court's ruling Monday that blasted a Colorado bureaucracy hostile to Christians, ruling Masterpiece Cake Shop owner Jack Phillips had a right to refuse to bake a wedding cake for a homosexual duo. Establishment media emphasized the case was decided on narrow grounds based on the hostility exhibited by state officials toward, quote, toward the sincere religious beliefs, end of quote, of Phillips. But the ruling sent a wave of fear through liberal activists across the country, with reason, said talk radio host Rush Limbaugh. Quote, the left is scared to death of this, and they're out there saying, don't worry, it's very, very narrow. It's a very narrow interpretation, and it's not a constitutional interpretation, so don't worry about it. But they can't stop worrying about it. CNN hasn't stopped analyzing it, hasn't stopped talking about it, he said Monday. He described the Colorado bureaucrats' hostile, quote, hostile attitude toward the Christian baker. They called him a Nazi. They said he was a Holocaust denier. They gave him the usual deranged, insane, left-wing insults at the hearing at the Colorado Civil Rights Commission, Limbaugh said. But, folks, to tell you how important this is and how big it is, you have to look at what would have happened if it had gone the other way, he said. If the court had ruled that this baker was required to bake this cake for a gay couple in violation of his constitutional protections, the freedom to practice his religion, if he had lost this, you don't think the left would be out there saying, well, it's not that big a deal. It's just pretty narrow. They would be dancing on graves right now. Limbaugh said the decision is a huge deal, and don't let anybody tell you it isn't. The left is just trying to provide solace to its lunatic, deranged base and to keep them from feeling entirely, totally defeated. The ruling did not set a free speech precedent for Christian business owners, as it could have. But Matt Staver, chairman of Liberty Counsel, told WorldNet Daily, the bottom line is that it is a big victory for Jack Phillips, Masterpiece, Cake Shop, and Christians. It means their faith cannot be cast aside or disparaged by the government, he said. However, it didn't resolve every issue, and there will be more cases coming because of the backlash against Christians by LGBT activists following the 2015 creation of same-sex marriage, he said. He noted it was predicted that religious people and religious views would be targeted after the 2015 same-sex marriage case. Other Christian bakers have been targeted, as have Christian photographers, calligraphers, and florists. Staver said the free speech issue could be decided in a few weeks when a decision is expected on a case in which the government is demanding that pro-life centers promote abortion. He pointed out that Justice Neil Gorsuch explained at length that the same state commission that acted punitively against Phillips had let off the hook three other bakers who refused to produce a cake for a customer because they were offended by the message. Gorsuch pointed out that Phillips was not granted the same treatment. All of the bakers explained without contradiction that they would not sell the requested cakes to anyone, he wrote. So with Phillips' case, it was the kind of cake, not the kind of customer, that mattered. The state, he wrote, cannot apply a more generous legal test to secular objections than religious ones. Jeremy Tedesco of the Alliance Defending Freedom, which defended Phillips, said the court decision isn't as narrow as some people are telling you. He said the principle that government can't be hostile is very important. And he said some critics are comparing the case to race discrimination, but that has no link to reality. Mike Berry of First Liberty said the decision is narrow in the sense that it is not a sweeping decision that establishes a new right or rule. I think limited may be a better term to describe the decision, which repudiates the Colorado Civil Rights Commission's anti-religious bias. We are pleased that the court also rejected the notion that government can force Americans to choose between their sincerely held beliefs and their livelihoods, which is exactly what happened to First Liberty clients Aaron and Melissa Klein, he said. Berry said the Kleins deserve the same protection from a hostile government that the Supreme Court provided for Jack Phillips. Fox News analyst Judge Andrew Napolitano viewed the case as very narrow. In fact, he said someone could approach Phillips again about a same-sex wedding cake, be refused, and sue again. But he didn't mention the fact that the state commission already has ruling that secular bakers could refuse a message on a cake because they didn't like it. Any decision forcing Phillips to create a message with which he disagreed also could give rise to the same hostility claims again. Limbaugh confirmed the attack comes from the left side of the political spectrum. This was a fight that was provoked by the militant political gay movement. They targeted a religious baker and chose this guy to make a case. They could have gone to any bakery in Colorado. They could have gone to any bakery in Denver. They could have gone up and down the interstate where anywhere they wanted. They could have found somebody who would have happily baked them a cake, he said. But they didn't do that. They targeted somebody that they knew wouldn't bake them the cake or thought wouldn't bake them the cake because this is how the left operates. The thing to take away from this is what the left wants. The left is anti-liberty. The left is very comfortable denying anyone who disagrees with them their freedom, including constitutional freedoms, Limbaugh said. You know, where you listen to the left talk about how this is very narrow and not that encompassing. Imagine how you would feel today if it had gone the other way, if by a 7-2 vote in the Supreme Court they had ruled that Christian religious freedom essentially doesn't exist, or didn't in this case. I mean, the left would have been on this, and they would have been marching into every religious business they could find and challenging it, starting late this morning, certainly early this afternoon. They would have been out there doing everything they could to maximize this. So as far as that, even though it's just an individual case, the Supreme Court stood up for religious liberty, First Amendment, in a major, major way. You know, all that came to my mind as I was reading that was Kristallnacht, the glass shattering in Nazi Germany. So there would have been a big, big onslaught, a movement forward against Christians to begin what I believe will be persecution one day. It would have come a lot sooner. Newsbusters reported, liberal book publisher Haymarket Books tweeted, abolish the Supreme Court. Rosie O'Donnell tweeted, when Trump is done, every judge he installed must be removed, starting with Gorsuch. Remove Gorsuch. Family Guy creator. Oh, and do you remember Family Guy was that little cartoon that actually had a cartoon sequence with bestiality with children, with a horse. So we really would credit a lot about what Family Guy creator Seth MacFarlane tweeted, a statement, quote, that made major exaggerations and showed a fundamental misunderstanding of the judgment of the case, a Newsbusters report said. No, MacFarlane, you misunderstand everything about life. You are part of the culture of death and the pedophilia that harms the children in America. MacFarlane said, here's one of the many problems with Monday's myopic Supreme Court ruling on, quote, religious freedom. It's a shorter walk than we think, particularly today, from I won't bake cake because they're gay to I won't seat him here because he's black. Every time they have to mix civil rights for blacks in with this LGBT agenda, there is no comparison to what black people had to suffer, and that's a human thing. It's a common to universal humanity, the desire to have freedom. This thing of mixing this odious Marxist death-desiring agenda of the leftists with the rights of the African Americans who came over in those slave ships, it's just repugnant. That's what it is. It really is. There was more, what do I want to say, hysteria. In the Supreme Court case, a homosexual duo demanded that Phillips produce a same-sex wedding cake for them. Well, we know the background of this. We're getting the background here again. But it's important that these state officials were given a tongue-lashing. Quote, the commission's treatment of Phillips' case showed elements of a clear and impermissible hostility toward the sincere religious beliefs motivating his objection. As the record shows, some of the common commissioners, I almost said commissars, isn't that interesting? We have to be aware at all times that we're moving closer and closer toward tyranny worldwide, the New World Order. Anyway, these commissioners at the commission's formal public hearings endorsed the view that religious beliefs cannot legitimately be carried into the public sphere or commercial domain. And we remember that those great colleges in America, they were once bastions of revival and belief in Jesus Christ, like Harvard. How far we have fallen. How high the towers are being built. When will the judgment fall? We need to pray this week for God to give repentance and for these pastors in these sleeping churches to awaken to their duty. It's so important because the flock, like in Ireland, was misled. Those pedophile Roman Catholic priests were not true shepherds. Of course they weren't. And many Roman Catholics in America know that the real Pope is not Pope Francis, the Jesuit, they know that something has come in long time ago to the Vatican, the smoke of Satan, one of them said. We might disagree with the theology. Lou and I are Protestants, so we do not worship Mary, but we know that in some good Roman Catholic hearts, Jesus is first, and that those little sisters of the poor, they didn't want Obama's abortion shoved on them. God loved their hearts. I'm sure of it. And we must be careful. We can never become fanatical and say that no Roman Catholic is saved. Of course, there will be some saved. Not every Protestant minister will be saved, I put out. But now we get back to this case. Justice Clarence Thomas wrote that the free speech issue should have been resolved. When a public accommodations law has the effect of declaring speech itself to be the public accommodation, the First Amendment applies with full force, he said. So we will have to watch to see what else comes here. But he also did explain that expressive conduct, therefore, cannot be restricted by government. To Phillips, a wedding cake inherently communicates that a wedding has occurred, a marriage has begun, and the couple should be celebrated. Wedding cakes do, Clarence Thomas wrote, in fact, communicate this message. Thomas argued that states cannot punish protected speech because some group finds it offensive, hurtful, stigmatic, unreasonable, or undignified. A contrary rule would allow the government to stamp out virtually any speech at will. This is all so important. Of course, Associate Justice Ruth Ginsburg, and we brought out on a prior program that her late husband had deep connections to NAMBLA, in a dissent claimed that Phillips discriminated because he would sell a wedding cake to a heterosexual couple but not to a homosexual couple. But the majority argued Phillips said he would not sell a same-sex wedding cake to anyone at all. So here we are. In summer of 2018, and up there at the crash site of Flight 93, we have this tower of voices. What kind of voices are we going to have? Lies or the truth? And I guess they had to back down a little bit about the size of the Trump rally, Lou.
The New York Times issued a correction Wednesday about the crowd size at President Trump's rally. This is dated, by the way, May 30th, 2018, about President Trump's rally after the president challenged the paper's mistake, acknowledging the audience in Nashville, Tennessee was more than five times larger than the Times initially reported. In an article online, the Times said an earlier version of the story, quote, cited an incorrect figure for the number of people attending President Trump's rally. While no exact figure is available, the fire marshal's office estimated that approximately 5,500 people attended the rally, not about 1,000, the correction stated. Well, are we surprised? This article was from the Washington Times, which I would trust 10,000 times over the New York Times.
And we are running out of time. But we do hope that you will tune into this program every week and that you will tell your friends who didn't learn about the 2019 Boy Scout Jamboree having condoms and alcohol, tell them to tune into our program next week because you're going to hear that information again and about NAMBLA, what is intended for our youth. No, we can't stop. We must stand up for the truth and we must be happy to serve our Lord. So do pray for us and write to us. If you can't send any help money-wise, write letters of encouragement to P.O. Box 28, Bethlehem, Maryland, 21609, and address them to Lou and Elizabeth Caverly or Lou Caverly. Thank you for listening to The Divided Kingdom. God bless you. Good night.